Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
After the Passover feast, otherwise known as the Last Supper, Jesus led his disciples to a place where they had often met together, the Garden of Gethsemane. Welcome to Through the Bible. Today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us that we're standing on holy ground here in the Gospel of Luke. So with that in mind, please join us in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 35. And if you can, turn to Luke 22 in your Bible, and I'll share a couple of letters that we've recently received from you, our Bible Bus family. First, there's a letter from Peoria, Arizona. I've been a listener to your Through the Bible broadcasts on and off for years. Recently, I started listening again and have found real peace with God. In my younger days, I really didn't understand what real forgiveness was and wanted to punish myself for my past. That led me to a life of anxiety and more sin. I guess I thought God had given up on me. Anyway, as I studied the Bible through your broadcasts, I now have the assurance of forgiveness that I had all along but wouldn't accept. Keep up the wonderful work. Well, what a great letter. You know, earlier this month, we heard an old letter from another listener struggling with really a similar issue. Do you remember Dr. McGee's reply? Let me refresh your memory. He said, "If you go to him, as you probably have and as you say you have, I know he's already forgiven you. If you want to keep going back to him, I don't think he'll mind that, but I think he'd tell you, you don't need to keep coming. I've already forgiven you." I hope that you hear that today yourself. If you've confessed your sin to him, he's already forgiven you. As Dr. McGee concluded, he's a very gracious and very wonderful God. Next, we have a letter from a listener in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. Thank you for making it possible for me to hear Dr. McGee's teaching online. It's a part of my day, and I'm grateful that I can go over this as much as needed. At 83 years, my vision is fading due to macular degeneration. This program is now my church. Thank God for Dr. McGee. What a wonderful letter, and thanks for writing us. What's your story? Is there something specific that the Lord has been teaching you through our studies in Luke? Well, we'd love to hear from you. So to contact us, please call our listener testimony line and leave a message at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can also email us at BibleBus@ttb.org or write to us in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, today is an important study, and we would ask that your Spirit would guide us into truth. Our heart's desire is to understand your word. Help us to understand more of who you are and how very much you love us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, in the last part of the Gospel of Luke, we are slowed down, as you can see, to a good walk. But this is the important part, of course. It's not the life of Christ that saves us. It's not the ministry of Christ that saves us, but it's the death and resurrection of Christ that saves us. Therefore, we are standing right now in this gospel in the shadow of the cross. Now, in verse 35, he does a most unusual thing, and yet he did this on several occasions. He said unto them, I'm reading now, verse 35. He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. And may I say that was marvelous, the way that they were provided for during that particular period when he sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now they're going to be sent out on a new mission. And they'll have actually a new message. And they will also have a new audience, because now they'll not be confined to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but to the world. And the world, friends, is a pretty bad place. It's not a pretty place, except the physical beauty. Man, only man is vile. And now will you notice, verse 36, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. You better pack your suitcase and get your traveler's checks if you're going out for the Lord today. Make preparation. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. You better protect yourself. There is this debate that we've had now for years on the gun law, whether a person, a law-abiding citizen, should have a gun in his home. Now, I want to tell you what I think. I think you should have a gun in your home. We're living in difficult days. Judges have let mad dogs loose from our prisons today. And my friend, if a mad dog comes into my yard and my little grandson is out in that yard playing, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get my gun and I'm going to shoot that mad dog dead, whether it's a four-legged mad dog or a two-legged mad dog. And I don't care what these soft-headed and soft-hearted judges and folk today think. I intend to protect my own. My Lord said that's always a good idea. If you don't have a sword, you better get one. And we're living in days like that. We need to recognize that. If it was the millennium, we could take the locks off our door because we're told to resist not evil during that period. But you better resist it today, my friend, or you will end up in the hospital and may have some of your loved ones slain. Now, somebody says, are you talking like a Christian preacher? I sure am, and I wish more of them would talk like that today. Now, will you notice? But I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. In other words, they'll put him to death, and that will end his payment for the sins of the world. And when it does, nothing but loving hands will touch him from the moment he dies. After that, when that spear went into his side, may I say to you, nothing but loving hands touched him. Now will you notice verse 38? And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it's enough. You don't need to overdo this thing. You don't need to make your home today an armed garrison. But you do need to protect yourself. I think that today it's pretty silly to take the guns away from law-abiding citizens, and anyone knows that the lawless ones are going to get a gun. Believe me, you'd certainly put the law-abiding folk in a pretty awkward situation, and I'm not sure, but that's what some folk would like to do. Now let me move on into another area altogether. It's not maybe controversial in the way, and yet today it's one of the most misunderstood portions of the Word of God, and that's the experience of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I need to remind myself, as we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, that the place on which we're standing is holy ground here in this gospel. I need to remove my spiritual shoes as I stand on this sacred spot, and remove my spiritual hat as I gaze in rapture upon him. Now, when I hear today people singing glibly, I'll go with him through the garden, I just want to say to you, I can't sing anything or any way, but I wouldn't sing that. I couldn't sing that. I can't go with him through the garden. The best I can do is just stand on the outside and listen to the drops of blood as they fall from him and hear his cry and somehow or another try to enter into the meaning. And I'm confident I can't enter in to the meaning. And I'm sorry that I can't take you all the way into the garden today. Maybe someone else can, but I cannot. I wonder today, these folks who are singing, I'll go with them through the garden, I wonder if they know what they're saying. I feel confident that they do not know the meaning of the Garden of Gethsemane, or many of these sincere people wouldn't sing that. It's a form of blasphemy for a person to say or sing, I'll go with him through the garden, and then make excuses when difficulties arise and they drop out of church and stay away from service at the drop of the hat, or a drop of rain. It doesn't take much. I can never sing that song. We shall go to the garden, but shall not enter. The Lord left his disciples outside, I'll stay out there with them and peer over the wall into the darkness and listen to the travail of his soul. Then if our hearts are sensible, then we shall thank God for the one who pressed the cup of our sorrow and our suffering to his lips and drank to the very dregs. We'll not be able to penetrate the darkness of that garden. Now understand the full significance of all that took place. You remember yonder in the upper room, he passed the cup and said, take that cup. When I partake of the Lord's Supper, I always taste that cup. And everywhere I've ever tasted, it's been a sweet cup. He bore the bitter cup that I might have a sweet cup. Now there's a mystery and a depth in that garden. There's not ambiguity or obscurity, but there's a mystery. And we'll do well just to worship as we behold him yonder and catch the note of his voice. You see, now we see through a glass darkly. It was Gregory Nazianzen who years ago wrote, I love God because I know him. I adore him because I cannot comprehend him. And so I worship at the Garden of Gethsemane, and I don't try to have all the answers. Let me read now these first two verses. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now there are two expressions here that are quite interesting. The first one is, as he was wont, and then at the place. Now, apparently he didn't stay in the city at night. We've already seen that in the so-called triumphal entry. And the city had rejected him, and he rejected the city. He spent every night that last week in the Garden of Gethsemane or went on into Bethany. I do not know which. Now, we find here that after the Lord's Supper, why, he went out to the garden. And that last night, an unfamiliar transaction took place in the garden. I'm not sure I know all of it, but he wrestled with an unseen foe. That's obvious. He overcame the enemy there. He gained the victory. And the victory of Calvary was won in Gethsemane. You see, at the beginning of the ministry of our Lord, Satan came and tempted him and offered him at that time the kingdoms of the world. He'd have to miss the cross, of course. And then we're told, Dr. Luke told us, that Satan left him for a season. Now, when did he come back? I presume many times. And at the end of his ministry, it was the temptation of Satan at the beginning of his ministry that he avoided the cross, and now it's the temptation of Satan again. And then you'll recall that during his ministry, Peter said to him, when he mentioned the cross, far be it from thee, Lord. And our Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan's theology, friend, has no place for the cross of Christ. And it was Satan who came again. Now, will you notice what he said here? Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now, I just pick up a few of the fragments here. What was the temptation? Who was going to tempt him? Well, Satan was going to be there, I believe. Now, let me read verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Now, how far can you throw a stone? Well, that's about how far he went ahead of them. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, what was this cup? That's caused quite a bit of discussion, I'll tell you. I do not wish to be dogmatic here, but there are those that say he was afraid he would die before he got to the cross. I do not believe that. I do not see the sense of it. There's no merit in a Roman cross, friends. Just a cross has no merit in it at all. And I think it actually was just an upright, but be that as it may, there's no merit in the wood. Merit is in the one who died. And if he died on the gallows or in the electric chair, it would have just as much value. If Christ had died in the Garden of Gethsemane, it would have been Christ who died for us. The merit is in the person of the one who died for me. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It was on the cross that he shed his blood and died. Now I tell you what I think. The cup was the cross. I do not mean the suffering of death. I mean this. He was made sin for us, and he's the Holy One of God. And when my sin was put upon him, it was repulsive. I don't know why we think we're so attractive to God today. My sin put on Christ was repulsive. It was awful. It was terrible. And he rebelled for a moment against it. And it was in the garden under the shadow of the cross that the tempter came to offer him once more the crown without the cross. And he came to do the Father's will. And therefore, will you listen to him here? Verse 42. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He came to do the Father's will, and he commits himself to the Father's will. But my friend, my sin was repulsive on him, and yours didn't help either. Now will you notice, we have in verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Angelic ministry was at the temptation in the desert, and now it's in the garden. Luke alone records this, by the way. And now verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, only Dr. Luke tells us that he sweat great drops of blood, and he's a doctor. He's showing the tremendous physical reaction, the agony, the conflict. His sweat was as great drops of blood. Now, I cannot explain that. I don't propose to. And I'm not impressed by the biological explanations today. Now, I realize there's some wonderful Christian doctors that have come up with a biological explanation. I'm not impressed. He shed his blood for me. And I bow in reverence and worship. And I can sing this. If I could sing, I'd sing this for you. None of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark the night the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. One of the tragic things of the present moment is seen about us, I think, every day, and has been now for years. You know, literally, there have been millions of American boys, beginning with World War I, World War II, and the Korean War, Vietnam, that have gone out and died on a battlefield, bleeding and dying for us here at home. Now, you'd think that the American public would be moved and appreciative of that, are we? I don't care what you think about Vietnam, and I don't care what you think about World War I. Now, if you had asked me, I think we should have stayed home in 1914, and I think we should stay home. Now, I recognize that's not popular at all today. There, those believe we should have gone in 1914, but stay home today. I'm not sure. I think we'd stayed home in 1914, we could stay home today, but I don't know how it would have worked out. But the thing that impresses me is that America is pleasure mad. And every night's a bacchanalian orgy. And I am not impressed by the crowd today that is protesting and have for years now, and they're just living it up, taking their drugs, having a high old time. May I say to you that the worst tragedy than that is the fact that Christ's heart was broken because of our lost condition. He bled and died for our eternal liberty. He said, I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And he loved a lost world. And he went to the very depths, even hell itself. And the world spurns him, the Holy One of God, the spotless Savior who was made sin for us. And I have a question for you. Have you rejected him, spurned him? Are you ungrateful today? I'll say this to you. Why, you'd pat a dog's head that came up and licked your hand. And you can stand in the hush of Gethsemane and listen. Do you hear the sob of his soul? Do you hear the falling of the drops of blood? They're like blockbuster bombs. It's like an atom bomb if you listen. Look yonder in the garden by yon olive tree, bending low as a Savior who took upon himself your humanity and mine. And he went the next day to a cross. Now will you notice, when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? They thought it was time to use that sword. One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. He touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said unto the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. The thing is that at this time they're not to use the sword, because he's now on the way to the cross. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And that's when darkness and light met, was at the cross of Christ. After all, there was 3 hours of light, as we have seen in the Gospel of Matthew, and 3 hours of darkness. And this is the hour of darkness, for that was the first 3 hours. It was spiritually dark. Man did his worst. But the last 3 hours is physically dark, but it was spiritually light, for that cross became the altar on which the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was offered. And they took him, and they led him, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. That's a dangerous place to be, is to follow him afar off. They kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together. Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. He denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. What a liar Simon Peter was, denying our Lord. Dastardly deed, by the way. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I'm not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. Simon Peter opened his big mouth and talked. And of course, he put his foot in it. And they said, Yes, you're a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spoke, the cock crew. And friends, if he had just left it there, that would have been the end of that man. He would have ended like Judas Iscariot did. But notice what happened. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock, Crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He came back to the Lord, friends. He repented.
Can you relate to Simon Peter when he put his foot in his mouth? I know I sure can. Thank God that when we come to him with our sin, he's faithful to forgive. You know, this is a powerful section of Scripture, so if our time in the Gospel of Luke makes you want to know more about Jesus and just how much he loves you, then please visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several resources that we've gathered to answer your questions and help you understand the importance of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. Or if you'd prefer to have a few of these resources sent in the mail, then call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, as we break from our daily broadcast for the weekend, there's more great teaching available from Dr. McGee on the Sunday sermon. His sermon this week will be Why Jesus Died. To listen to this program online or find out if your station carries the Sunday sermon, visit us at ttb.org. On Monday, we'll come to the final hours of Jesus' life and his crucifixion. It's a study you won't want to miss. So join us as the Bible bus makes its way through your neighborhood. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.